lay siege to Jerusalem for 18 months, a year and a half. They have surrounded Jerusalem, and eventually they break through the walls and they burn the palace to the ground. They destroy the temple and they just destroy the walls that are protecting the city. And they lay in ruins. The Babylonians take anything of value. Everything out of the temple that had value was taken. Anything that they could, that was worth anything, even people, they traipsed the people off back to Babylonia. They only left behind sort of the lowest of the low, right? The least educated, the disabled. They only left. Point is, they didn't leave any resources behind that could rebuild the walls, right? Nobody had the tools. There were no materials. There was nothing of value left in Jerusalem. These very walls that, again, used to be a national treasure, as they stood and as a nation, they could say, we are safe as long as we're behind these walls, now lay in ruins, in piles of rubbish for almost 150 years. The national treasure had become a national disgrace. The very symbol of safety and strength and health. This protection, allowing the people to grow and to flourish, was now completely gone. And again, that rubble, those walls lay in disarray for almost 150 years. And the whole nation is a wreck. They couldn't get their feet underneath them, right? The minute they would start to have some sort of semblance of momentum, or they would start to build the wall, they try to do anything, one of the neighboring nations would just say, "Ha, aren't they funny?" And they'd walk through and they would just destroy them again, and they destroy whatever work they had. And there really wasn't anything they could do because they had no protection. Right? They needed the wall so that they could build the wall. God's chosen people were defenseless, unable to protect themselves. And I think this is an interesting parallel to our culture sometimes. I think in many ways this is how our society, how Christians in our society live. We live without any walls. We know that God loves us, just like God's chosen people knew that they were His chosen people. But we haven't built a wall around our faith that'll protect that faith and allow us to grow and to flourish as sons and daughters of the King, to be nurtured and cared for. Most of us in our culture don't have a wall that will ensure a rock-solid life in Christ. We are just out there, defenseless, knowing that God loves us, but unable to protect ourselves. That's why we're in this series looking at Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the man that God used. He sent him back, and Nehemiah rebuilt the wall. He rebuilt the wall for the nation of Israel so that they were protected again. And so we're going to spend a few weeks, we're going to look at Nehemiah's life and God's calling on him, and take some of the truths from his work and see if we can apply it to ours. Excuse me. All right, so we're going to look at some of the keys that he used to build the wall. All right, let's pray and we'll get into the scripture. Excuse me. Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you that we can come together as a family. We can we can sing to you, we can worship you, and we can do it without whispering and huddled together in fear, but we can scream at the top of our voice, God, you are good. I thank you for that freedom, Lord. I pray that you would just come here this morning and touch our hearts, Lord. Draw us closer to you. Would you speak to us this morning? Would you speak to us from your word? Again, Lord, just move me out of the way, and would you come and touch our hearts with your love? Would you ignite in my heart a passion for you that engulfs every other passion in my life? Would you do that for all of us this morning, Father? Pray you just fill this place, Lord, touching our hearts in your name. Amen. All right, so 2 weeks ago we started this series, and if you were here, you remember we were talking about small beginnings. And I encourage you to listen online. It'll be up there in a few weeks, I believe. And I think it's good because I think sometimes we all need that encouragement, right? From time to time, reminding us that with God's help and God's momentum, whatever small offering we have can turn into an incredible act and an incredible life lived for God. I remember we used the picture of the Mississippi and how at Itasca, it starts as this just a pathetic little stream, marshy area that turns into one of the largest rivers in the entire world. So, lessons from Nehemiah. Here's the first one for today. Confession before construction. Okay? Confession before construction. I have perhaps foolishly started some home projects this summer. The problem with home projects in my house, I live in an older house, which many of us do, the problem with home projects is in order to do this, I have to do this first, and then I have to do this, and then, I mean, if I'm doing this, I really should. So there's this whole list of things that you need to do before you get to the project. I wanted to redo my bathroom. This should be simple, right? Really what I wanted to do was put in a different floor. That's it. This should be simple. But to put in the floor, if I'm going to do that, I really should replace the sink because it's sort of fallen off. And if I'm going to replace the sink, it's really in a foolish spot. So if I'm going to replace it, I really should move it over to here. But if I'm going to move it, there's a radiator, baseboard radiator that's in the way. So now I need to move the radiator so that I can move the sink because I want to redo the floor. This is ridiculous. This is how projects go in my house. This is what we're learning from Nehemiah. There are times when we say, this is what I want to do. I want to rebuild the wall. Okay, before you do that, you need to do this, or else nothing else works correctly, right? Confession before construction. Listen to Nehemiah. So he's in Babylon, right? His family is one of the ones who were traipsed off to Babylon. He's not been to Jerusalem in over 100 years, right? 140 years or so. And somebody from Jerusalem comes in contact with him, and he's asking him, what happened? What's it like there? How's the great capital of Jerusalem? And I'm sure he was expecting a good report. But instead, he was told, basically, you know what? It lays in ruins. We are a disaster as a people. The rubble from the walls still lays there. And so this is how he responds. In Nehemiah 1, verse 6, it says, so he's praying to God, right? So Nehemiah, he instantly starts to pray. He says, says to God, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before the before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. What's the first thing Nehemiah does? He confesses their sins. Right? First thing that I'm going to do, I'm going to start coming up with the plans. I'm going to need this much stone. I'm going to need this, you know, it's going to take this long. The budget's going to need this much. Nehemiah understood confession before construction. Before we can do anything that will allow us to align with God and accomplish God's great tasks, the first thing we need to do is be right with God. Confession before construction. So the first thing he does is he confesses his sins. Even, note this, this is really important, even sins he's unaware of, sins he doesn't know about. Paul writes in the New Testament, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. Okay, and I think that's Nehemiah was recognizing that as well. All right, now I don't want to be offensive, but I think this concept is, I think one, it's very difficult. I think it's also one of the reasons that our culture as a whole, as Christians, live such spiritually dead lives. Man, as a whole, you look at the statistics of people who profess Christ in our culture, and then look at the statistics of the people who live with those convictions, and the gap is incredible. And I think this is a big reason why. We are unwilling to act like Nehemiah. We are unwilling to confess our sins and to really own our wretchedness. Instead, we want to either cover it up, or we start to compare ourselves to the wrong standard. Right? We start to say, boy, I'm pretty good. I don't break any laws. I mean, I speed, but I don't break any big laws. I mean, I'm a good person. We have forgotten that our culture puts a standard here and then doesn't meet it. So what does the culture do? Well, we'll just lower that a little bit. And then the standard is here, and then, you know, we're not really meeting that. So as a culture, you know what we're going to do? We're just going to lower that a little bit. And then, boy, you know what? That's getting pretty hard. So you know what? Let's just lower that a little bit. The culture's standards are really, we can't see them, they're so low. And God's standard is so high, we really can't see it because it is so high. God says in His Word to be holy, just as He is holy. In Matthew, He tells us to be perfect, because He is perfect. The truth of the gospel, what makes it so incredibly powerful, that we have to realize is that I am more wretched. I am worse than I could ever imagine. And so are you. We are more wretched than we can imagine. What is so amazing about the gospel is that God's love and His forgiveness is more powerful than we could dream. The truth of the gospel is we are worse than we could imagine. And God's love, His forgiveness, is greater than we can comprehend. We have got to let that truth seep into and really dig deep into our hearts. If you want to live rock solid lives for Christ. This truth has to be a daily realization in our lives. That's how Nehemiah, at the top of a hat, could say, I am sorry for the sins we have committed. I don't even know what they all are, but I know that I am more wretched than I can imagine. The problem is, like I said, many of our culture is not comfortable with that. We're not comfortable acknowledging that. And it dooms us to living mediocre lives. Because we forget our deep need for God. All right. So, confession before construction. Here's the second thing we're learning from Nehemiah today. Okay? This is really important. We need help. We need help. Zechariah 2, starting in verse 4, and Tim read this morning. He said, the king said to me, so Nehemiah, he has realized that the wall needs to be rebuilt. And so he goes to the king, and the king says, boy, you've never been sad, what's going on? He sort of tells him, hey, my country is still in disarray. In verse 4 it says, the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. We'll skip ahead to verse 7. It says, I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's force, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. It's like the first thing he does. Right? He hears about it. He calls out to God. What's the very first thing he does after that? He asks for help. He asks for help. He goes to the king and says, listen, this is an unbelievable task. I'm going to need this, and I'm going to need this, and I'm going to need this. And then he rightly says, because God's hand of favor was on him. So, and he doesn't end there, right? So he gets to Jerusalem, right? He's able to get granted those letters. He gets there safely. And in Nehemiah 3, verse 1, so he just gets there, it says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as of the Tower of Hananel. So this, if you read Nehemiah, there's just a list of these people built this part of the wall, and these people built this part, and these people built outside of their house, and these people built this part. It is a list that goes on and on and on and on and on. What is amazing is that the wall laid there for 150 years with nobody doing anything, and then all of a sudden, Nehemiah gets there and you get this list of people who are building. Building and building and building. What was the difference? You had somebody who asked for help. And then one people built because they were helped by the people next to them. Because they were helped by the people next to them. No one person could build that wall by themselves. They needed everybody on board. And when everybody was on board, it took off. We need to get help. What is the very first thing that Jesus did when he started his public ministry? Does anybody know? I want to venture a guess. He called his disciples. Absolutely. Absolutely. He called his disciples. Why is that the first thing Jesus did? Jesus, God walking on earth, the first thing he did when he started his public ministry was he got help. Now, he's God. He didn't need to, right? He could have just done it. He didn't need the help, but I think he was modeling the wise course. He was modeling for us how we should live. We should surround ourselves with people who are on the same mission. In Hebrews 10:25, it says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." And if we want a rock solid life for Christ, man, there is no getting around that we need people around us. We need people in our lives. We need people who will encourage you. We need people who will lovingly correct you. Man, we need people who will, as an act of worship to God, lovingly smack us upside the heads when we need it. You know, if you guys come here regularly, you know that I share lots of stories where my wife has lovingly smacked me upside the head. And many times where Eric has faithfully, not as lovingly, but faithfully smacked me upside the head, though he's very loving. And it's sort of a ringing that won't go away because of it, but it's fine. But here's the thing. One or two people speaking into your life is not enough. It's not enough. We need to be surrounded. That's why we meet, guys. That's why we're here every Sunday. That's why we do home groups and get together on a more intimate level. That's why we have men's study and women's study. Man, we need all of us. You guys may know Mark Bowen. He's a pastor in our movement down in Lakeville, Minnesota. He's one of our regional leaders, so he'll come up from time to time to do regionals. And several years ago, I was down in the cities with my parents, and I called Mark, and I said, "Hey, could I grab some time with you?" He said, "Sure." I had some frustrations and some things that I wanted to run by him. So we sat in his office, and we talked for a long time, and I was sharing those frustrations and some hurts and some difficulties, and I was asking, I mean, really, I was pleading for help. And I'll never forget, as Mark is writing on his whiteboard, he's writing this list of stuff, right? And we get done, I sort of get done, and he looks at the list, and he looks at me, and he says, and I'll try and do this justice, he says, "All of these," right? Now, when he says all of these, his tone and his expression could have conveyed lots of things, right? He could have said, "All of these, Peter? Like, this is so hard, you poor guy." He could have said, "All of these people, like, you are such a saint. Surely God is just waiting, saying, well done, good and faithful servant." He could have, but that is not the tone that he used with me. He looked at that list and he looked at me and he said, "All of these?" And the tone was, "You are such an idiot. What is wrong with you?" And I looked at him and I went, "What?" And we talked through it, and I realized I am an idiot. And I came back, it's funny, I came back and I was telling my wife, and I said, "This, listen, I shared these thoughts with Mark. And he said, I'm an idiot." He didn't. But that was the message. And my wife said, "Oh, praise the Lord, I have been trying to tell you that for years." I mean the list. She said, I've been trying to speak those truths into your life for years and you won't listen. I went and I talked to Eric and I said, Eric, I was just sharing these thoughts with Mark and he just said I was foolish. And Eric said, praise the Lord, I have been trying to tell you that for years. The point is that we need help. And we need a lot of it. One or two people isn't enough. Man, if we want a wall that protects us enough for us to grow and to flourish without fear of being attacked by neighboring nations, we need help. We can't rely solely on our spouses or even just our spouses and one other faithful friend. We need everybody. And we don't have time to get into it, but Proverbs spells out how to be wise and how to be foolish. Over and over, you know what Proverbs says, how to be wise? Listen to instruction. Accept correction. Allow people to speak into your life. Can we trust that God can use people to speak into our lives? I mean really speak into our lives. Can God do that? He absolutely can. God can use the people who know us best and love us most, like our spouse. He can also use people who we might barely know. If God is speaking, then He knows all. And again, we don't have time to go into the full detail. You'll just have to take my word for it. God reveals Himself in parts to each of us. None of us have the full revelation of God, right? We need each other. We need each other's parts of the picture so that we see more clearly and more fully, right? When Jesus was walking on the earth, they asked Him, Jesus, basically they're asking Him, when is the second coming? When are you returning again? What did Jesus say? He said, I don't know. Only the Father in heaven knows. Do you think the second coming, did that have anything to do with Jesus? Do you have any part in that? It is all about Jesus. It is completely about Him. He is the one returning and doing the work. What was Jesus modeling for us there? He was modeling the need for each other. He is 100% God. And yet He and the Father were showing us that we don't have the full picture. We need to trust that. And when people are speaking into our lives, they might have part of the picture that we don't. And as an act of worship to God and an attempt to be wise, we need to accept it. All right, that's the time that we have. So we praise God. And we'll just leave with this thought, right? If we want to have a rock-solid life for Christ, we need to follow Nehemiah's example. Confession before construction. And we need to get help. Let me pray and the worship team can come up. Lord, we thank You for this day and for Your love, for Your grace. Father, I thank You for Your patience with me as You teach me these truths of You. Pray, Lord, You would give us Your strength to swim upstream in our culture confessing our sins and being humble enough to cry out to you. Lord, give us your strength and your wisdom to surround ourselves with people on the same mission and the vulnerability to allow them to speak into our lives, that we could be refined and be more and more like you. Praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.